with the sun. So for those of you who are prophetic in nature and you can see stuff happening and you don't want to sit with sunlight in your eyes, you're welcome. There'll be a time gap when I'm going to give you to move to the left. There are some seats available on the left-hand side, but if it doesn't bother you, then it's fine. I don't aim to preach too long tonight because I'd like us to spend some time in worship and just wait on what God's saying to us, minister to people personally. I see some first years and some people I haven't met before. And I see Frederick and the other guys I'm going to meet on the campus at UWC this week. So welcome. Good to see you. Morne, jy was cool op die drommer geweest. Ek het nie geweet jy kan dit doen nie. Maar met die biceps, ek meen, wat ons. Yeah. So Father, we thank you, God, for time in your presence. And Lord, this is not a time of entertainment primarily, God. But God, we thank you, Lord, that we can have fun together, God. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God who made fun, Lord, and made laughter, and made friendship. And tonight, Father, we're looking at a generation of people, God, that are lonely. We're looking at a generation of people, God, that really struggle to connect, God. They're really striving, God. And amidst all the various connections and stuff, God, some people really struggle to connect. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, as we've been praying for a while, God, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll do something among us, God, in us, that we'll form the friendships that Jesus had with his disciples and Paul with his colleagues, with the Luke and the guys, and that David had, God. We ask in Jesus' name, God, that you will bind our hearts together, that you will establish friendships among us, God. And in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that you'll deliver us, Lord, of thoughts and cultural ideas and habits, God, which is contrary to your kingdom, God, that which opposes friendship, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to speak on friendship. For those of you who are sharp, you've noticed it while I was praying. I'd like you to look at a scripture on the text, and it's a scripture that we know quite well. It's one of the primary themes in the book of Proverbs is friendships. It's one of the primary themes. We have many other themes in Proverbs that run straight through. Finances, I see Nelius, he's quite the finance guy. And we have marriage, we have morality. And one of the other ones, okay, laziness. Laziness is one of the other things that speak to our generation. But then we have the many proverbs on friendship. And a proverb, sometimes we mistaken a proverb for saying, thus says the Lord, God says it shall be. But a proverb is exactly that. It's a proverb. It doesn't mean it's a rule. It means it's a generally observed thing. It's something that usually happens. It's something that usually occurs throughout scripture or whenever we observe it. So it's stuff that people notice, and therefore it's a proverb. It is not a rule. It is, says this is generally true. And this general statement that we find right here at the end part of Lemuel's comments is the scripture which we know quite well. It's paraphrased a few other times by a few other kings, Solomon one of them, in the book of Proverbs. That's why sometimes you'll see similar statements that are collected by Ezekiel when he collected the statements, the Proverbs, because it's a similar statements. Many of us think it's a Proverbs of Solomon, but not all the Proverbs were written by Solomon. If you can just read through the book, you'll notice it wasn't all written by Solomon. So I'd like you to look at that scripture, and I'd like you to take to heart, because this is a general rule which we don't always hold on to, and it does cost us relationship and success in life. Never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. I like that. We, in our culture, and this is one thing that doesn't happen, we don't always, well, first of all, I'm not going to define friendship tonight. I really thought of defining friendship biblically, but I think I'll do it later on in the series. I might preach a few times on friendship throughout the next few months, not necessarily every week, but I was going to define it, but I'm not going to define it now. Because otherwise it will just be a technical thing. It will just be another definition like you have to study. Because the idea of friendship is something pops up in your email, you go to Facebook and you say, accept. And then you ask the guy, who are you? And I say, no, but it's fine, he's your friend. He's your friend, one of the other 275,000 friends on your Facebook profile. You might have met some of them, but they're called friends. And the general usage really cheapens friendship. So when we read about friendship in the Bible and we think about Facebook or Twitter or MySpace or your friends in your class who you had one conversation with, I would like us to know that when the Bible speaks about friendship, we all understand that that's not what it speaks about, but but it's difficult to understand in our heart what it really speaks about. So it comes by revelation. And one of the things we notice here is something which Jonathan and David had. They had a covenant friendship, and Jonathan at one stage was so remembering his friendship with Jonathan, or David was remembering his friendship with Donovan. David was remembering his friendship with Jonathan. And then he sent his advisors to go and inquire whether there is still a living relative of his friend, so he could honor the man because of the friendship which he had with him. And you won't do with that with your Facebook profile buddies. It's not the same friendship. So you understand it is a deep-seated friendship, which is bound up, and I want to say it now, and I might come back to it quite a few times. It's founded in a common purpose. Their friendship was founded on a common purpose. David's mighty men, same thing. The reason why David's mighty men changed the entire region, in fact, David's kingdom was so massive that if you still today mention the name David to the Jews, they get like goosebumps and they have respect for the man David. And we all know about David, who lived 3,000 years ago. But you know, David was never a self-made man. David was crowned when he was 14 years old, or anointed when he was 14 years old. And for the next 34 years, he was living as a vagabond, as a hireling, a mercenary soldier with another bunch of guys. Started off with 30, eventually grew to 400 core guys. But they became friends, and their agreement was the moment they realized that they're going to make David king, that's when everything changed around. Because his friends, their friends decided to devote their lives to see to the promise that God made to one man. They're going to say, listen, we respect you. And that's another fundamental of friendship. It's based on integrity and respect and godliness. Say, listen, and the next one that Jesus said, sacrificial love. Jesus said, no one has greater love than this, and the man would lay down his life for friend. Jesus knew friends like that because that's what they did. And Jesus proved them to be a better friend because he literally laid down his life for their sake. And that's when the Bible says, when David and his mighty men decided, listen, we're going to stop our existence for your sake because we recognize the hand of the Lord upon you. We'll die for you, David. That's when the kingdom of Israel was established, not by David himself. And we see the same in many other instances. We see the same, even just the fuzzy friends that Joseph had. And the Bible says a friend is closer than a brother. Same in Proverbs 18 verse 24, exactly the same scripture. Paraphrase of the same scripture. David had the same friends. David's brothers decided that he's crazy. They're not going to support him. He's got way too much ambition, and they don't like his arrogance. So they dissed him. They distanced themselves from him. But David's friend recognized that this man has a call of God in his life. The same with Jesus and his brothers. His brothers and his family members thought he was whacked because he was so arrogant. You think you're the son of God. Are you crazy? You're my brother. And Jesus like, no, dude. He continues with his ministry. And then Jesus said, listen, I've got greater friends who are closer than brothers. They are my friends now. This is my family. And the same with many other guys, Joseph in the Bible as well. His brothers thought he was crazy, but he had one or two guys who were the fickle friends, but because of their slight friendship, a remembrance from a time in jail, Joseph and his entire purpose were set up because the hand of the Lord was upon him, but not until the friend remembered him. I want us to see the same text throughout Scripture, that friendship biblically is based on agreement, unconditional commitment to you to see your purpose established. And that's why. But we'll speak about, I might speak about the next sermon I'm going to preach in the evening. I might preach about covenant friendship, which is something different from us. And let's just look at a few other things quickly. Last year, there was an article, actually it's a year and 2 months ago, an article from a man named William Derusevich. And just like us, sorry if you can't read there, I'm going to read from this text. It has a little bit more words than there. But it says, a study found that one American in four reported to having no close confidence 6 years ago. One in four American has no close confidence. No one they could confide in. One in four, a fourth of the generation, a fourth of the number of people profiled, had no one to share their deepest pain and their deepest things. And I'm looking at your faces and I recognize that many of you have the same thoughts. you also have no one that can really confide in readily. You might share a little bit, but you cannot be blatant honest with anyone. There's no one that you can really say, listen, this is how I feel. This is what's going on in my heart. And the people like, there's no one that you can trust with your deepest of shame and your deepest of secrets. So that means you're living in absolute loneliness. Winston Churchill, Prime Minister, he said, no one can go through life without having been understood by at least, no one can go through life fulfilled without having been understood by at least one person. And I find that to be a truism. It's not written in the Bible, but I find that to be a truism. If there's no one that you can share with. And I know that you can get many charismatic Christians that say, no, but you can share everything with Jesus. I want to say to you, I'm choosing my words well, because I'm so afraid I'm going to speak a heresy. Let me just say, this is safe, that that is not fully biblically true. Because God made us to represent Him as a tight family on earth and tight friendships. So no one in your loneliness, you can never represent God fully. You can only do it where there's agreement, sacrificial love, commitment, devotion, loyalty between two people. At least two people. And let me just look at the next slide there. Okay, no, sorry, let me just finish this one. I'm so sorry. I used to be indecisive. Now I just don't know. The more people we know, the lonelier we get. Okay, there's a little doubt that Facebook and texting and all of the rest of it have already exacerbated the situation. That means it's worse. In 1985, just by the way, the article wrote that 1985, 1 out of 10 people said that they have no one to confide in. So 20 years later, it's 1 out of 4. So 6 years later, I'd say it's at least 1 out of 3 now. I really believe that to be true from our perspective here. The more people we know, the lonelier we get. It seems inevitable that once we decided to become friends with everyone, we would forget how to be friends with anyone. And then it closes there with saying that friendship is devolving from a relationship to a feeling. In our postmodern society, I find that to be true. People have love, but love is a feeling. It's no longer a devotional commitment to a person. It's a fuzzy feeling. And friendship has gone down the same road. That's why when you see 200 friends on Facebook or 500 friends on Facebook, or you have 50 friends over for a braai at your house, you feel fine because you have 50 people around. But in the end, many of those relationships are absolutely empty because there's no devotion to the person. There's no sharing of feeling and there's no sharing of heart-to-heart things. So it boils down to having 50 acquaintances. In the past, we'd call it acquaintances. Today, we call them friends. And it's what it said when it says there, the more friends we have, the more we cheapen friendship. Because it really boils down to not friends, but just people you know, but they are the best friends that you have. Why do we have so many people struggling with friendships today? I'd say, obviously, primary point number one is just the destruction of family at home. We don't know our generation, and especially the generation coming, where there's a verbrokening, where there's a dissolving of family units. We find people more and more really empty at home. They don't know how to connect heart to heart with their family members. 50 years ago, I'd say, still part of the modern society, classical era and modern society in South Africa, 50 years ago, people used to still grow up geographically in areas where they grow up and they basically grow up and they marry and they die there 100 years ago. I'm just going to move out of the light. Did I tell you about the time when I preached in Pretoria and there was a guy, every single week a guy would come to church, and as soon as I would start preaching, he would close his eyes. And I thought he sleeps, but he nods and he's like, you can see his facial expressions. Either he's dreaming in sync with what I'm saying, or he's really listening to what I'm saying. I believe the second one was true. And then afterwards I asked him, dude, what's up? I asked his friend that brought him to church because he came to church for like 6 weeks straight. And he says, no, whenever you come up, there's a bright light against, and there's a bright light and I can't look at you. And I'm like, dude, you should smoke less. Because the guy was still a bit of a druggie. Anyway, it was really true. The guy was really still high. Okay. So 50 years ago, and maybe even a bit more than that, we grew up in societies generally where you grew up, you knew everyone. You eventually married one of the girls in the area and the town. Yeah. Say, Konrad, blame on Brackenfell. moet nie wegtrek nie. So you basically grow up there and you marry people there and everyone in the area you become lifelong friends. You become lifelong friends because you've known each other all your life. But we, the society, have changed so dramatically where you move for the next job opportunity or the next thing or the studies. I mean, we just moved again now. Like, it's like, I don't know how many times I've moved since I left school because of the varsity and the studies and the work and the Air Force. And praise God for technology and praise God for flights and stuff because I still see my friends. I have extremely close friends. I'll tell a testimony right now. But generally, that's not true anymore. We're not closely connected to even our family members. I mean, many of you still, in the old times, your family also sort of stayed in the same area and you had family holidays. Mahri's family is still like that. They still have family holidays. Even since she was young, they always went to Stilbaai over December and always went to Namibia in June. And the whole family get to know one another. So they're really close friends with the family. And the friends of the family also become family members in a sense. There's a close devotion, a commitment to the people. You can't lie. You can't fake anything because they know you. They've known you for 20 years. And they know when something's not right. So there is a close friendship even before we start with anything. But today things have really changed because we move around a lot. I think that's point number one. And the destruction of family cause. The next thing I think, just as a hypothesis, I think is the whole fact that we're so into our IT and our stuff. Rarely ever do we really have a deep conversation. I read another article, which I didn't, an anthropology article, a study of humanities article. And it really disturbed me what the guy says because it's true. He says, it's so cheap to on internet, in front of everyone else, share everything what you're doing all the time. So you really cheapen what you share. So then you also share selectively what you want to. You think you have your friends because you post a wall or you write the email to 50 friends simultaneously. That means there's no real heart-to-heart connection. It's just a publishing of information. But just because you publish something to everyone really doesn't mean that anyone is connecting to you. No one really knows you because you only share selectively. And also the fact that I think we struggle. I struggle these days to even just share my heart to my closest friends because we're in such a hurry all the time that it's difficult to rest and share our hearts. It's one of the best things if you want to really get to know friends. Take a tour with them. Jock and the guys went. Take a river rafting thing where you actually have 5 or 10 days in the company of people because you only start relaxing after a while. So even your old friends, if you really want to connect well with them, take them somewhere together. Take a journey together because that really is like a symbolic thing of taking a journey of life together and you actually share your heart with them because seeing one another for a braai on a Friday night, you're not going to share your heart that deeply. The nice thing about cell groups is actually you have the opportunity over week after week seeing the same guys, and that really helps in time as well. Because week after week, you see the same guys, there's an opportunity to share your heart there. I want to, before I share my testimony, just the next one, article, actually from a book, The Friendship Factor by Alan McGuinness. He said, in research at our clinic, my colleagues and I have discovered that friendship is the springboard to every other love. I'd like you to just let the weight of those words hit you. Mahrit actually more. My wife, whenever someone comes to her and says, listen, I've met this guy, the Mahrit says, okay, great. Do you know his friends? And we all know that it's true. And then they would say, yes, I know them. Say, I'm speaking about friends. Does he have a core group of friends for the last 5 years in his life? Because if the man can maintain friendships for 5 years, core friendships, and you like those friends, then you can start considering whether this guy is marriable. I'm going to really let you sink in. If someone, even your wife, cannot maintain covenant deep friendships, please don't expect them to marry you. Because how can you trust someone who live with you all the time? He couldn't even keep 5 friends before that. I'd like you just to take the words of that. Anyway, but we're not speaking about marriage now. It's one of those topics which, if my wife was here, I would have digressed in it, but I'm not going to. He says, friendship spills over onto the other relationships in life. People with no friends usually have a diminished capacity for sustaining any kind of love. They tend to go through a succession of marriages, be estranged from various family members, and have trouble getting along at work as well. On the other hand, those who learn how to love their friends tend to make long and fulfilling marriages, get along with people at work, and enjoy their children as well. So it's a very simple comment, and it's most obvious, but I'd like you just to take the words there with the whole study, the core thing. If you can grow in friendships, you learn the capacity to love unconditionally. And that spills over into any other marriage, any other relationship that you have, work, family, marriage, everything else. But friendship is really the core thing. So that's why it's so important. I have a word for someone, and this might sound cheap, but I'm serious. Switch off your PC. Meet people face to face. Chatting online is not a real relationship. Chatting online can help grow an existing relationship, but it's not real. It's not a real relationship. It can only enhance something that already exists. Set the games off. Set the TV off. Get outside, meet people. Listen, I'm serious. I'm going to get to the scripture now, but I just like this is truism and this is biblical wisdom. Really, guys, face to face. It's really important for you. The most difficulties we actually have in the church for the past 9 or 10 years that I've been in ministry was not with people with real spiritual problems, like demons and addictions and stuff. We've had all those. People with marital problems, we've had all those. The biggest problem in church life that I've noticed is a breakdown in social life, which is also godly. It's also part of God's kingdom. People with an ineptitude, an inability to have conversations, an inability to understand people's hearts, an inability with those things. That's the biggest problems we have. You know why? Because they grow up alone behind a PC, and they've never actually committed to people. They've never had social interaction with people. That is the biggest problem we've had in church ever. People struggle really with stuff because they can't meet one another. Therefore, they can't have a real connection in church and stuff like that. That's when they're lonely. So the best remedy, get away, go to the Soki, go to anything where you can meet real people, real girls, guys, real girls. Okay. You can always tell a real friend when you've made a fool of yourself, he doesn't think you've made a permanent job. Lawrence J. Piper. I'll tell my testimony in the end. Yaku, will you remind me to tell my testimony of friendship in the end? I'm going to look at friendship and the blessing of friendship. It's a lighthearted word tonight. It means it's really light. I'd just like us to consider biblically the benefits that God says about friendship. Biblically what God says about friendship. The first one, a place of strength, support, shaping, and safety. I just made it S's. It could be power. It could be other stuff. But just, you can make your own. Oh, you can't see anything. I promise you it's out there. Strength is the first one. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, a scripture we know well. And that's why Jesus sent his disciples as two by two into the world, as friends into the world. Again, I say to you, Jesus says, if two of you shall agree of anything regarding anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. I want you to hear the words, anything, anything. And this is biblically. So friendship is that one place. And we use this for marriage, but I'd like you to note that this is not written in context with marriage. This is written just in terms of relationship. People with heart-to-heart agreement. And the agreement there isn't just an intellectual agreement. Sometimes we, in our postmodern society, we think that faith is if you intellectually agree with a fact. But it's not what the Bible speaks about. It speaks about a heart commitment to a truth and embrace a truth. And this is it says here, if two people have this heart commitment where they can commit and devote themselves to one thing and then request it from God, the Bible says that my Father in heaven will personally do it. He will make it happen. Jesus says, my Father will make it happen. Because Jesus says, because if you agree really like that, Jesus says, I'm there in your midst. Because if there's a heart-to-heart commitment, there's devotion, there's love, Jesus says, I'm love, I manifest myself where love happens, in truism. First one, we know the scripture teaches the same in unity. I speak about unity quite a lot because the sermons which impacted me the most in Stellenbosch was most probably the ones on faith and the ones on unity when I was a student many, many years ago, 14 years ago, 15 years ago. And the other one where the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, I'm just going to watch the scriptures over you for a short while. In Genesis 11, God the Father, God the Son come down to Babylon, city being built on ungodly unity. And God the Father says to God the Son, he says, listen, I'm paraphrasing. We have a situation here. We'll have to destroy this unity. We'll have to destroy this work. I have to bring confusion in languages here. Because he says, this is what he says. He says, because whatever they can, because there's a unity, because they have one plan, because they have one heart, whatever they commit themselves to will happen. I want you to see that the Bible says there is success and power whenever there is agreement in anything. In anything. Psalm 133, same thing. It says, how good and how pleasant is when brethren dwell together in unity, because there God commands a blessing, life forevermore. And the context is written in the Psalms as people going together to the house of God and people finding God together in house. But I want you to see the truism there. The idea there is people with a heart commitment, a devotional commitment. So the first blessing on friendship is the blessing where God says, there's unity, there's blessing. There's strength in the house when there's agreement in your friendships. Maybe Helmut can also share a testimony in the end, because when they were in church together, they had a few awesome friends. And all of them actually accomplished what they wanted to accomplish in life together. The next one is one in support. I'd just like you to see this quotation. When we consider the blessings of God, the gifts and that add beauty and joy to our lives, that enables us to keep going through stretches of boredom and even suffering, friendship is very near to the top. Donald McCullen, and I can just agree personally from my heart there as well, the blessing and the gift of friendship that carries you in difficult times. Have you noticed that Paul and Luke and the guys were really close friends? And how awesome it was, even Paul and Silas that were jailed up together, and Peter and the other guys in other times, whenever they were jailed up together, they started worshiping God together. He had a friend with him to carry him in a difficult time when they were jailed up. And God's grace really came through. Why? God shook the whole jail because the two of them had agreement and they started worshiping God together. And when the two of them came together, God's presence actually just manifested. And the jailer got saved and a church was planted in Philippi. The next one, the benefits of friendship is the place of support. Proverbs chapter 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Do you also know the Proverbs? I didn't put them in here, but it says there are friends that are shaky and flaky. Proverbs write a lot about friends like that, that whenever difficult times come, they run away. Whenever finances dry up, they run away. And sadly, I've known one or two people that had friends like that in life. That when it's difficult, they're just too busy. When it's difficult, they just don't have the friends with them. And I see some older people in church tonight that are older than 20. You would know, because you most probably had friends like that as well in time. A place of support, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one. Can all the married people say amen? Hallelujah. Two are better than one. My wife, one of the greatest benefits of being married is I have a in-house entertainment system all the time. Magriet and I, for those of you who visit our house sometimes, we laugh a lot. Magriet's really funny. She doesn't think so, but I think so. So we really laugh a lot. So two is really better than one because I laugh a lot. But the Bible says, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, if one fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he doesn't have another to help him out. I think in church life, and I don't want it to be too depressing, that's not my intention tonight, but I think actually in church life we can be accused in this congregation as well, because we're just like any other congregation. And the longer you're in church, the more you find out that every church is really messed up at the core, because we are sinful in nature, but God's grace is sufficient for us. But I think in our church as well, like in many other churches in the world, we find people that fall and no one is there to catch them when they go through difficulty. And eventually we have people either no longer coming to church, and not to church, not to any church, people not coming to any church. I think in South Africa, and it can be confirmed for those of you going to the Mighty Men, for the men going to Mighty Men in Paul, if you go, please go around to 10 or 20 guys and just have a conversation, people you don't know. And you'll be surprised how many of those people no longer go to any church at all. They still love Jesus, but they don't like the church anymore. And the reason why they don't like the church anymore is because when they fell, there was no one there to catch them. And each one of us coming to Jesus and coming to the church, come to church with the idea, the assumption, that when I fall, the church will be there to catch me. But the problem is really that all of us are the church, and all of us are supposed to catch, but we don't always do it. So I'd just like you to be aware of the text when it says, make sure before you fall that you're not alone. Make sure before you fall that you're not alone. Because you don't need friends when everything's going fine. Biblically, you need friends when things don't go well. Biblically, you need friends when you don't go well. So this is one biblical thing. Make sure that you're that friend that has a friend before you fall or before he falls or she falls. Galatians 6, just another tip, method of support. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in fault, you, the spiritual ones, restore to one such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you'll fulfill the law of Christ. I know that the text doesn't say friendship there, but everything about the text sends friendship to me there. Everything about the text says devotion, commitment. Everything about the text says someone who's there to carry your burdens when you need it most. Biblically, I pray to God that every one of us in this church has a friend like that, someone who struggles. Being in the ministry for a very short while, I've seen many people go through really difficulties relationally and marital-wise, and I've actually sadly seen a few people that have gone through divorce. They just come way too late, and eventually there's no restoration. And by the grace of God, in three of those cases, three of the four, I've really seen the people like being carried so powerfully by their friends, very, very powerfully. People that are there with them all the time, constantly. Because if you go through something like a divorce or another people I know, they can't help it. They're great people, they're prominent people, but they struggle with substance abuse. They can't help drinking. They grew up in a family like that. They said they would never be that one. But eventually they're Christians. They really love Jesus with all their heart. But they drink. And they're so ashamed and so messed up. And the worst thing that anyone can do is tell them, listen, just leave it. Just leave the drinking. God's grace is sufficient. The Lord bless. Let me pray with you. Let me do deliverance. Go to F4. Shandai, Shandai, demon out. Amen. And we have people like that. And I want to club those people with love because I'm not doubting your faith at all. But what the Bible speaks of more than your faith, one word, speaks about a devotional commitment, a path of rehabilitation with someone struggling. And it doesn't mean if you're struggling in one area of your life, God has written you off, because God has surely not written you off because you're struggling with one thing in your life. The grace of God is sufficient to help you and rehabilitate you, not just pray Shandai, Shandai, and you're fine. But while you're still going through that whole process of rehabilitation, the Bible says, let the mature guys, let your friends that are sober, carry this guy in difficulties. I really want this for our church, that before you struggle with anything like that, you'll have someone who carries your burdens, and before your friend struggles, you'll know one another well enough so he can tell you, listen, I'm actually struggling with everything in my life. I can't drop this one thing. I just can't do it. And your friend must be there, closer than a brother, to carry you through that thing. Carry your burdens before you go on. A place of shaping. So we looked at a place, I'm just mentioning this stuff tonight, and then I'll testify in the end, and maybe there's time for another person with a testimony as well. A place of shaping. As iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens the face of his friend. Every time I read this text, I always see one picture. How many of you have seen like a, what do you call it? Amaral wheel? A wheel that you, that spins and you, huh? No, Amstel wheel. Could you call it the Amstel wheel? I don't drink beer. I don't know about the Amstels and stuff. Anyway, this is funny for me. But this, anyway, in your garage, my dad had one of those things that spins around and he sharpens his, Sleipstein. Okay, everyone get that. If you don't get that, thank you. Then just ask the friend what I'm talking about. But every time I hear the scripture, when it speaks about friendship, I think about that thing, about the thing that makes sparks really hot, really uncomfortable, not nice. That's the picture I get. And that is biblically true. Friendship is not meant to be a nice thing. And I think that's one of the reasons why many people in our society that live for pleasure don't hold on to friends, because there's a time where it might not, if it's a meaningful friendship, it might not be comfortable because either one of you are blatantly honest. Because when the Bible speaks about friendship, this is one of the primary reasons why we need friendships as Christian. That's one of the reasons why as a Christian, you will never fully represent Jesus if you don't have any meaningful friends in life. Because the people only tell you what you want to know. And Jesus actually will tell you what you do not always want to hear. He will tell you the truth. And the Bible says, either your friendship will bring it to surface. That's why I'm saying, go for a long hike. Go for a long mission. Because somewhere along the line, after week number two, you're not comfortable anymore with hiding your feelings. And then it comes out, and then there's a bit of sparks. But whenever I hear about sparks and friendships, this scripture comes to mind. The Bible says there's a friend that shapes his friend's face, his countenance, his character. It speaks about there. And he's honest enough to let the sparks come out. It's honest enough to let the sparks come out. And biblically, that's really necessary. I know many people that just run away from friendships and any dating relationship as soon as there's something uncomfortable because it doesn't feel right. And if it doesn't feel right, we know it's the devil. And that is so stupid. If it doesn't feel right, most probably it can be God. Because God is actually honest enough to shape you. And if there's a shaping, that means there's an uncomfortableness. Something is coming out. It must be hot, it must be scratchy, and it must come out because your face must become like the face of Jesus. And just another thing, you know how many people actually society today, I don't have the stats with me, but I'm not even going to guess because I heard lots of stuff, but I don't know what's true. But many marriages break up at year number two or before year number two. And the reason why the breakup at year number two is because there wasn't honesty enough, most probably. They weren't used to someone being blatantly honest with them, or they weren't used to someone actually scratching on them and pushing through. There wasn't a significant friendship or a few significant friendships in their life that helps them scratch through the first while. Because no, you're not perfect and your partner's not perfect, but by the grace of God, God uses that to make both of you more perfect to the image of Christ. Where friends form one another. And marriages sometimes just break up quite simply because of this thing. Because they're not accustomed to a close relationship scratching so much. And there's obviously a godly way of scratching and an ungodly way of scratching. It doesn't always look different from the outside. But I'm not going to talk about conflict now. Okay, but the first one is shaping. So let's look at the ways of shaping that it happens. I'm going to look at four or five ways of shaping. And I'm still rushing through because I just like us to get the heart of this. Because all these facts won't make you a friend. But it actually points to something more biblical in friendship. And that's where I want us to know tonight. There is a biblical friendship that God blesses us with. The first one that I'm looking for in shaping, that we're looking tonight in shaping, is shaping just by means of association. We call it impartation through association. It means eventually just by being around people, group pressure. By being around a group of people, you'll become like them. When we have new believers in church, Yankor in Stellenbosch, he does this. Whenever there's new believers in church coming to a church, he says, listen, Ross, and he says to all the pastors, find the best cell and put this guy in the best cell ever. And the cell that works, that is blatantly honest, put it in your life cell. Not a cell that people just cruise together and they're good friends, but a cell that really shape one another. And the reason why it says that is because of this scripture that you'll find on the board now. It says that eventually friends shape one another by association. And as the Bible says, Paul warns to the church in Corinth, he says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The opposite is also true. Don't be deceived. Good company enhances habits. Just by being around the right people, you'll become like them. But by being around the wrong people, you'll become like them as well. And for you guys coming to the campus now, you first years, I just want you to hear the scripture. Just take it to heart. It says, don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can hang around people with bad habits and you won't become like them. Because I was a student in campus in my first year, and I was a student in the Air Force, and I wasn't around the nicest people. And eventually my morals degenerated very quickly. You'll be shocked at how quickly it actually degenerates. I see Tiens and Helmut knocking their heads. Nodding their heads with me. Yeah. So just take it to heart. Association. Just by hanging around people. Just by being around them. They become like you. Let me tell you a story. So when we were I'm just going to tell another Pretoria story. My brother was Conrad. He's actually just came from Angola last night. But when he was in Pretoria, he was at the medical school there in the Defence Force, the Defence Medical School, and he was an adjutant there. So he was a lieutenant, still a young guy, and there were all these young girls that came to become nurses or doctors and stuff, but there were a lot of women, a lot of women. And obviously Conrad, my brother, he's got biceps and he's got charm and he's a smooth guy and he's focused. So all the girls like him and they giggle whenever he's around. So sometimes I was in the Air Force and sometimes on Friday afternoon, I just pick him up and we just had something to eat where he stays. And then the girls would giggle in the corner and they would look at Conrad and me and look at Conrad mostly. And then because he's now the adjutant and he's in his uniform there and stuff. So eventually my brother, he just tunes him and says, listen, shut up. And I'm taking you to church on Sunday. And they're like, yes, Lieutenant. So they came to church. One after the other, they met Jesus. One, that's the weirdest evangelist I've ever seen. But it worked. He tells them, I'm taking you. And they came to know Jesus. But they came to know Jesus, and those girls were butch. They were butch, and that was weird. It was such weird for us. And eventually, after week number two or week number three, Magriet, I think she was still my girlfriend then, or fiance, one of the two. She and two of the other girls said, listen, we've got work here. We've got serious work. These girls are seriously, seriously, they need to become, they must understand femininity. They must become feminine. And eventually they just, Magriet and them, like purposefully, every time for church, they would do their makeup and the rockies, so some of the girls are doing here. And they would do everything, and they would always hang around, make them coffee, talk to them, take them out whenever they can and stuff. And just by hanging around them, in 3 or 4 months, those butch women became the most beautiful feminine woman with a sensitivity in it. And the beauty of the Bible speaks about the sensitivity and the gentleness and spirit. Change outside, change inside. After they met Jesus, quite simply because they hung around Magriet, and they hung around Esther, and they hung around some of the other girls in church, and Erica and them. Just because of an association. No one told them to do it. Well, once or twice Conrad told one or two of the girls, listen, are you going to a club? Because they would wear these funny, anyway. Like James Bond would say, that's a nice little nothing you're almost wearing, that one. So we tell them, listen, maybe not that. We've got some young men in church. Just the once or twice he had to do that. But the rest was all Magriet in their importation association. I'm not going to talk too long, but the next one, the place of shaping, is simply by speaking. And I've received this once, actually a few times in my life, and it's not nice to hear when it's from a friend. Criticism from a enemy is also valid and it's also right, because the truth spoken, doesn't matter from where it comes, it's the truth. But the motive of the truth really has the power to change you, because your heart can receive something that you know is in love, even if you hate to hear it. I remember one of my very close friends. I was real like a charmer and a womanizer when I was a student. And one of my good friends came up to me and said to me one day, Ross, I see the way, because that's after I met Jesus. Eh? I was really serving Jesus flat out by then. But my habits and my customs must still, the way I treated people still had to be changed. It really had to be transformed. So one person walked up to me once and said, Ross, how will your wife one day differentiate or know that she's being treated differently from the other girls, from the other women, if you treat everyone with the way you do it? Because I never did any sin. Like, I didn't do anything wrong. It's just the way in which I treat it. And I hated that saying, because I'm like, man, I'm just nice. I'm not just being a nice guy. And I went home, but the Holy Spirit just constantly brought up those same words to me. And my life really changed, because it was one of those words that spoke to me and I hated hearing it. But eventually it was God speaking to me through my friend, but I had to receive it. The Bible says, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. You can read the scripture in context, because you see it comes from Proverbs 27, and there are 4 or 5 things where it speaks about friendship there. And I want to say this is biblically true. In your cell groups and your friendships groups, do not be afraid to speak the truth to someone. Just make sure your motive is right. And make sure that you're humble in telling them, saying, this is my perception, this is how I feel. But you need to speak those difficult words. Because if you don't, eventually your friend will just go through pain because of your stupidity and your fear of telling them the same things. Sometimes we're afraid of confrontation. I want to say confrontation is not unbiblical. Just make sure your motive is right and make sure you do it in humility. I've said it a few times now, but don't be afraid to speak the words that might hurt. And do it like Paul does it. I'm just going to teach you a principle here. William told us many years ago about the sandwich principle. Paul does it in every single one of his books. And in the church at Corinth, it was a messed up church, guys. People were sleeping with one another's families and stuff. Some of them were still going to the temple prostitutes, sleeping with them. Some of the other people in church, this is church people, were worshiping small idols in their house and offering food to idols. And more than that, they were blatantly loveless. They were blatantly loveless. The Bible says that these people were messed up seriously because they would speak in tongues and prophesy and stuff. And then later on, if the poor people come in church, they had meals together. Communion was a meal. Then the rich people were stronger, pushed everyone away and grabbed as much of the food as they can and then leave. And you're thinking, there's not much godliness there. I'd like you to please go home and see how Paul greets this church. This church, like every other church, he greets them and say, listen, I am so blessed. I thank God every time I think of you because of your faith. And Paul says, listen, I really love the fact that you are blessed with all the gifts in the Spirit. You are so amazing. There's nothing that you fall short. And then Paul goes and tells them what is right in their life. And then Paul says, listen, he clubs straight out. He tells them, takes a few chapters on telling them what is wrong with their doctrine and how they must just come right. And please, that guy sleeps with his mother-in-law. Can you just tell him to stop it, push him out of the church because God's going to kill that guy? And then he closes again in love and thanking, I'm so looking forward to seeing you again. This guy sends his regards and that guy says, so make sure that your criticism is like Paul's criticism. Truthful, straight out, but make sure the guy knows his love because you can see everything that's right in his life. And many times we don't receive criticism. I know actually a guy back there, Yaku, he once shared with me, he says, Ross, it's so easy to be corrected by you, and I don't usually have to do this, but like a simple thing, he says, it's so easy to receive it from you because I know that you love it, but some other people just tell me what I do wrong, and then I don't want to hear anything else they say. And then all of us are like that. Truth, speaking in love. Om af in die Vrystaat het nie nou verstaan dat ek 'n baie groot grammatiese fout gemaak het nie. Okay, safety. The next one, a place of safety, friendship. So this is the last one. It's a place of support, place of shaping, place of safety. A man who has friends may be broken up, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend who sticks closer than anyone else, even if you messed up and stuff. There's someone who will stand with you, doesn't matter what's happening. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. One's friends are that part of the human race with which we can be absolutely human. I put this truism in there. I think it's the next slide. Thank you, Sonia. Well, that part of the human race where you feel safe and you can be absolutely human. You don't have to pretend anything. You don't have to be super. You don't have to appear as though you know your stuff, like sometimes in a verbal exam, an oral exam. You're faking everything. You act as though you know the answer and you try because you have to give your best. But with your friend, you don't have to do that. You can just be blatantly honest because you know it's a safe place of safety. Unconditional acceptance. First one, a place of safety, is that place where you can be blatantly honest, just like George Santana said. A place where you can be blatantly honest, where you can be absolutely transparent. You can say what you feel and say what you want to say. Say what you hear. You can say anything, and you know you will be fine because your friend knows you and your friend loves you. And that's why when we have friends that really love you like Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. I was praying this morning before the service. It was just a difficult one for me. And I prayed before the service, and I said, Lord, and I just had a revelation. I said, Lord, isn't it amazing? Even if I go up there on the stage and I tell the greatest lies to your church and I mess them up badly and just have one big show, I know you'll still love me. You'll be the only one. But you still love me. And friendship is like that. Even if you mess up blatantly, you know your friend will love you unconditionally. So that is the one place where you can tell the absolute truth. And I think that's what most of us actually miss in this life, is you feel not safe to be yourself. You feel unsafe to be yourself. That's why many of us, even if you dislike your family, you can go home. They know you because your mom knew you when you was 2 years old and you had your tantrums, and 18 years old and you still had your tantrums, and she's still your mother. And it's the same with friendship. Unconditional love is a place of safety, and that's what we're really striving to. And I'd like you just to know, not just to seek friends, but as you look at these things tonight, this is what a friend should be. someone who receives and loves unconditionally. I'm going to hurry because I'm talking a bit too long. The next one is just a place of safety, which is in counsel. In counsel. The Bible speaks about ointment, which is salve, which is anyway, and perfume rejoices the heart. Set a sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And this says, where there's no counsel, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. We were in Pretoria with a bunch of friends while I was still in the Air Force. It was so cool for me. I had a few friends that we had big decisions in our lives together, and we all worked in the helicopter section, Luke and myself, and there were a few other guys. But specifically, I'm thinking about Luke tonight. And a few of us actually had big decisions because we had big bursaries through the Air Force, and things were quite well then in the Air Force. We actually had a great time, new helicopter. Everything was looking promising to be an engineer in the Air Force at that time. God knew better. But anyway, so it was a great career thing. Things were going quite well there, and we had so much favor. We could do whatever we wanted. We got promoted quicker than anyone else just because God really liked us and the people really liked us. His favor was on us. And before we made big decisions, it was so cool to get together and to pray and to really ask one another honestly, what do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? And then our friends would say, listen, Ross, I think this, because we'd pray together and they know me, and then I'm actually absolutely open to them. And in terms of our timing, the same when I left the Air Force to go into the ministry, which is about the same time, I had a few people that I could really ask, what do you think should I do? And many people have that humility, but some people struggle with that humility to allow someone else to make your decisions or to influence your decisions powerfully. And friendship is at one place where you actually have an open door, because, you know, when it comes to the matters of the heart, which is about your fears and your destiny and your future, it's sometimes really difficult to hear God. It's sometimes really difficult just because you're so emotionally involved, especially if you have something which you want to do. Then you struggle because, do I want to do this, or does God want me to do this? And that's the one place where your friends can actually say, listen, I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to be honest with you. Give me a few days, and I'll tell you what to do. And I'd like you guys to actually just consider that, because sometimes people, just in a few years that I've been in this church as well, people make really big decisions without asking their friends at all. And I'm like, that's weird. You announced to the cell group about a massive, massive intercontinental shift in your life, and you never actually asked them, what do you think, what does God say to you? Because God really speaks through our friends to us about things in life. So it's a place of counsel, and because of the counsel, there's real safety. I spoke about honesty, and part of being honest is just the part of being transparent. And it's the same scripture, same thing, where you actually reveal everything about yourself to a person. It's you don't do that to all your friends. You never do this to your Facebook friends. You laugh, but sometimes I see people do stuff like this on their Facebook. They share things, and I'm like, I don't think I should have known that. I think it's cheap, because now it's on my Facebook wall and it's on everyone else's Facebook wall. And I think it's just that some people just have a real desire to be known, and so they're fully known. It's like a bad example, but it's like, let me let go of that one now. I have to share it now. It's like some people that are Marnie Semenza, manic people, that really are so lonely, and they so have a desire to be loved. And my wife sees it in the hospital, and you don't always see it only in a hospital. You sometimes see it at cricket stadiums and stuff like that, where someone will absolutely just undress themselves and go crazy. And they're obviously a bit out of their mind, but the reason they like that, they have such a desire for intimacy and love and acceptance, and now they just go overboard because they're manic, so they're a bit whacked. But sometimes Facebook is like that as well. You've got such a desire to be known, so you reveal stuff which you shouldn't actually reveal. So you cheapen the currency of friendship because there's no trust or anything like that. And then we have a place of accountability. The last place of safety I just want to mention here is the place of accountability. And when we speak about accountability in the past, it was always summed up as that means you must tell the people the sins that you struggle with. And that's not accountability. It can be accountability, but it's not accountability in its nature. Accountability, let me take an example or two, is a place where you have safety in a friend, because all of us have clear moments where we know what God wants of us. And in this clear moment, it's really important. I don't mean in a second. I mean in a season. You know what you're striving to. You know what is the word of the Lord. And you tell your friends in small group, and you tell your friends that you've walked through for the long life, this is what I believe God tells me I should do. And then I tell them, you'll notice that I do that a lot. I am, not with you guys, but my friends, I tell my friends what God wants me to do. And I tell all of them, because I know there's going to be a time when it's going to be difficult for me to continue. And my friends will say, listen, Ross, sorry, buddy, you can't buck out now. You committed, you told us that's what God wants, so sorry, you can't budge out now. You must go on. And accountability is that. That place where they must call you to account what you know and what they know God wants of you, or what you just simply committed yourself to. Sorry, you're fourth year, I know medicine sucks, but you can't go and marry and be a waitress now. Because I'm sure, maybe this is a word for some. Get married and still be a doctor. But it's a place where you want God, no, this is what God says of you, you must commit to it. I will hold you accountable. You must do this. I love you. I'm going to help you through it. But you don't have the option to get out of this race now. You must finish it. Accountability. Serious stuff. Also, issues of the heart, the most difficult ones. You fall in love with a loser. And your friend says, sorry, I love you too much. Talk to me. You're going to dump this guy now. Until actually he becomes a hero. And then you listen to your friends. They must keep you safe. Your friends are there to keep you safe. They must watch out for your soul. There's a scripture which I didn't put up here. I don't know why it's not on here. But I just want to read the scripture because once God sternly spoke to me. It's in Genesis chapter 4. Does someone know where I'm going? In Genesis chapter 4. What is Genesis chapter 4 about? It's the first alcoholic in the Bible. Abel was killed by Cain. It's not a joke, eh? After God saw how Cain killed Abel, the Lord actually, I'm not going to read the scripture, it's here, chapter 4, I think it's verse 8 or 10. The Lord comes to Cain in the field, and Cain is continuing as though nothing's wrong, and the Lord's like, Cain, where's your brother? And it's like, am I my brother's keeper? And by implication, God's quietness means, yes, that's why I'm asking you, where is your brother? And accountability is that place where you are also held responsible for the well-being of your friend. And that's why, plainly stating it, you cannot have many friends. You can have many acquaintances, but you cannot have 2,000 friends on Facebook that are real friends, because it is impossible for you to be blatantly honest with them. And obviously we have spheres of friendship. We have like circle friends, close people and not so close people. We've got friends that are friends for a season, but I'm speaking about people that are really there committed to your life. And now that's where you guys are quiet, many of you, because you don't have those people. You really don't have those people. I'm going to mention something else, and this is not a rule. This is a truism. This is a truism. This is not thus says the Lord, this is thus says Ross, but I also have the Spirit of God. And I really feel convinced about this thing. You cannot be best friends with your boyfriend or girlfriend and have no one else anymore. Because someone must hold you accountable. I'm not talking about whether you sleep together and stuff like that, because they must do that, but that's not my focus of my thing. I'm talking about people that will be there in the future when stuff will be difficult. Because if you lose your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband and your wife, when something like that happens and it's going difficult, who are you going to run to? I'm thinking about Ghostbusters now. Who are you going to call? Yeah. So let's just closing up in a scripture. You heard my heart there. Oh, was the scripture actually on there? Yeah, that's great. Okay, so we can see. Anyway, a place of strength, a place of support, a place of safety, a place of shaping. Your friends are there. And you are there for your friends to bring strength to their purpose in life, to make sure that the grace of God works in your agreement, in the faith, to get there. Preferably not one person, preferably more, but we can't manufacture or pressurize a friendship which aren't there. The second one is there for you for support when you need it. When you fall, you're going to have a friend that is closer than a brother that will pick you up to carry you through there. Friends, the Bible says in Proverbs, are there, are made for times of difficulty. I didn't put the scripture up there. But the Bible says a friend is there for a time of difficulty. And the Bible says a friend is there for a time of shaping and for a lifelong shaping. To be blatantly honest, and you will influence your friends and your friends will influence you. That's why be sure that you choose people that will make you more like Jesus. And that's really, because not all growth is good growth. And the last one, friends are there for a place of safety, a place of protection, a place of keeping you from falling, a place to carry you through. And I pray really to us as a church that all of us will have that. Now you're going to ask Ross, because I can't just close now. You say to me, Ross, I don't have friends that you're speaking about now. And how am I going to get the friends? How am I going to get the friends? I'm just going to put up a few scriptures up there. First one, don't isolate yourself. Sounds really simple, but don't isolate. Some people are isolated, although they're constantly around people. You're constantly at everywhere with anyone else, but you isolate your heart, you isolate your thoughts. You don't trust anyone with yourself. You isolate yourself, although there are millions of people all around you all the time. That means there's someone you must actually seek out. And it's not just a seeking, it's actually, I want to say that God is faithful. God has brought people over your path for friendship. Let's say, position yourself in such a way that you can find those people. Make sure you are in places where you can actually find those people. And the next one is actually the most important one, because the isolation one was just for the lonely people that like to watch soap operas, or actually you read a lot at home and you don't see anyone else, or maybe you're just a computer geek guy and you're always working, hacking something somewhere. You won't find friends like that. You might find friends. I want to look hard, but I have to share this. Because my cousin, Magriet's cousin, is in Stellenbosch, and he has this guy. Anyway, I'm not going to mention his name now, but his dad said to him, listen, the only way in which my son, putting the name there, is going to find a wife if she walks over campus with an Apple Mac laptop. And he's going to notice the laptop, and he's going to notice that she's a girl, and he's going to start talking about the specs there, and you know, stuff is going to happen. But eventually, he did grow up, because he wasn't a great course, and he actually started playing rugby, and that's where he met the girls. Okay. The next one. Be a friend. The man that has friends or desire friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sits close to the brother. I just want you to focus on some translation. Translate this a bit differently. But the core there for the message there, if you want a friend, be a friend. Because this is one of those places in life where you cannot be self-focused and wait for someone to find you. You cannot wait for someone to find you in your home. You cannot wait for someone to find you. This is where you yourself show yourself to be a friend. And the next slide actually does define it a little bit more. That means you love in word, not just in deed. That means there must be action, consistent action, where you seek people. And I know for some people it's really difficult to be out there. My wife, she had a few close friends all her life, and she still has all those friends. She's really consistent with friendship and with relationship. But it's actually not, she's not one of those people that would just like jog, walk up to anyone and say, hey, what you doing? What you doing tonight? Kom ons gaan doen iets. She's not like that. But I'm going to say, in the capacity in which you have, you must prove yourself a friend to someone in need. When someone needs you, be their friend. Ask the Lord to show you who you can be a friend to, and ask the Lord to help you. And if you really have a difficulty with this, then just discuss it in cell group on Wednesday. But I want you guys to discuss it for a while, because I actually know of quite a few people that mentioned to me, and prominent people in church and also in other churches, that actually said to me that they really struggle to have friends. I know a lot of people, but they don't have friends. They don't have friends. No one knows them. Really, no one knows their hearts. It doesn't feel as though everyone likes them, but no one actually knows them. And being a friend just means actually inviting someone to your house, and you spoil them with a dinner or with a conversation, and you constantly reach out to them. Long time. You constantly reach out until there's an established relationship. But you're the one who starts, and you're the one who initiates it. You be the friend, and you trust God that He establishes it. Don't manipulate, don't be anything funny, and be open in the cell group. guys, this is going to be the most difficult thing. If you know a cell group and your cell group has been like tight for a while, we actually know one another, let the guys be honest with you in your cell group. Ask them, listen, why do you think I don't have many close friends? And then ask them that a few times in a row until they're honest with you. It's a difficult thing because sometimes we do stuff and we have stuff and that's why we freak people out, but no one has been a friend to us to tell us, listen, stop doing that. Just trust God to actually shape you. Okay, it's cool. This seems a bit heavy. Can we stand, please?